Hey guys, it's Pastor Dave. Well, Wednesday night again. Praise the Lord. Thanks for joining me. Hey, I want to make sure you got your Bibles with you. Have a Bible, have a pen, a pad. If you have your book, by all means, have that with you as well. If you don't have one of these books, don't worry about it. You will easily be able to follow along with what we're going to be talking about tonight. Pray that all of you guys read the book of Philippians this week. That was your assignment. If you didn't do it this week, then make sure that you do it next week. It's just good for you to have a good foundation of an understanding of that scripture overall as we kind of talk our way through it. Again, we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 in this series as we're working through right here, right now, but we are eventually going to get the entire book. But I have some really wonderful information I want to share with you tonight, kind of talking about forgiveness and some aspects of that, which is really cool. But before we get started, let's pray together, okay? Lord, we thank you so much for today, God. I do praise you, Father, for the opportunity to sit down as a church and as friends, God, and as family, Lord, and to share and to speak over the word of God. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that you have given us, God, the truth that can set men free. And God, I do praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free on August 11th, 2001. And God, I do pray that you'll use tonight, Lord, to speak to our hearts. As many people are fearful, as many people are struggling, Lord, as we're stuck in our homes right now, God, help us to connect by way of the internet and help our hearts, Lord Jesus, to be woven together as we do study your word. God, I love you. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters, for all those that are struggling out there. God, I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. I pray for healing. And I pray for ultimately your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So just to give us a little bit of review where we were last week. Remember, we were talking about the ego, right? We have those healthy egos, all of us do. And we looked about the societal pressure, right? The aspects of what the world is telling us about being strong and independent and self-sufficient, right? That's kind of the motto or the mantra of the world. But what we looked at is the fact that that's actually contrary to the biblical truth, right? That's contrary to the way the Bible teaches us. We look at Paul, right? Consider, remember Paul, he prayed and he beseeched God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh, this thing that was hampering him. He felt in his ministry, he felt like it was slowing him down. It was something that was physically difficult for him. But I want you to look at the response that God had for him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Again, have your Bibles ready so you can look up these scriptures with me. We have a couple of sections we're going to be doing that are pretty large, and I want you to be able to follow along. So have your Bibles ready. If you don't have it, run and grab it. Have your spouse grab it. Have your kids grab it. Somebody grab it. Have your Bible, all right? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said unto me, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, look, I understand what's going on. We talked about this last week, seeing the fact that there's power in literally being weak. Strength is weakness and weakness is strength. I know that's not what the world teaches. That doesn't make any sense to the world. But as Christians, when we apply that truth, we will be amazed at what God can do. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, our job is not to be strong. Our job in reality is to be weak and dependent upon God, right? Humility is the key to us being successfully used by the Lord. Pride is our enemy. Pride is our enemy. Pride builds up the flesh. Pride puffs us up. Pride makes us want to defend ourselves and worry about how we look and all these issues. God said, look, this is not about you. It's about me. So this humility is key. We got to Roman numeral 3, right? We got to Roman numeral 3, which that in your book, it was on the bottom of page 38. Servants must have the mind of the Savior. Mind of the Savior, Philippians 2:5-8 is where we're going to be working. And that 2:5, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we looked at the mind, right? We looked at Romans 12:1-2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the key we looked at is that aspect of renewing the mind. Renewing the mind, right? We talked about the fact that it's important what we put into our mind. And the example, that I gave you guys is the fact that, you know, if I have my truck and I go to a service station, I know the fuel is bad, and I go ahead and fill my tank anyway, my truck's not going to run well, right? What we put in will directly give us or directly affect what we get out. And it's important that we're conscious of what we put into our mind. We talked about the aspect of Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. We're not going to go there, but it's talking about the old man and the new man, right? The comparison between the two. And the fact that this old man, my old nature, it still exists in me. And if I don't take time to deny the old man and feed the new man, the spiritual man, guess what? That old man's going to have control. So what we have to do is constantly deal with the issue is, who am I going to feed? Where am I going to put my time and energy? Am I going to feed the spirit or am I going to feed the flesh? If I feed the flesh will lead. If I lead my spirit, the spirit will lead. So again, that's the aspect. And we finish with this phrase here. When we think incorrectly, we live incorrectly. Our thoughts become things. You think about something, before it ever becomes an action in your life, before sin ever manifests itself, it will be a thought first. It manifests in the mind, and it's the concentration and focus on that sin that will have it to eventually become something that is in your life in reality and actually affecting things. So tonight, as we're continuing, right, we're looking here at the struggle as we struggle with our thought life, right? There are going to be times that you and I, man, we're going to feed our spirit. We're going to succeed. We're going to do exactly what God has expected of us. We're going to honor him. We're going to live for him. And man, we're going to experience God's glory. And we're going to experience God's blessings. And praise the Lord for that. Praise God. We should strive for that every single day. But at the same time, there may be some of us that at times, guess what's going to happen? Boy, the flesh is going to win. And when it wins the battle in our lives, we will find ourselves swallowed up by sin. Swallowed up. Remember 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour." Swallow up. Man, if someone gets themselves caught up in sin, they can be completely consumed by it. Completely consumed. It can control every aspect of their lives. And here this person at one point in time was serving the Lord. They had their heart set for God. They were trying to do the right things. And they allowed this one thing into their life. And once it got in there, man, it just ruined everything. And their whole life became filled with this sadness and brokenness, man. And let me assure you of this. Let me assure you of this. If you, man, I'm telling you what, during those times, the devil will jump on you with both feet. He will pound you. Absolutely devastate you with your failure, right? He will take it and he will magnify your failure in your mind. He will remind you of your failure and he will beat you with it every single day. He will tell you things like, you know what? Hey, you're worthless. God could never forgive you. How can you be a Christian? How could you do the things that you do? He will wail on us. Because guess what? He wants us to be broken. He wants us to be hopeless. You know why? Because he knows. He knows what God can do. He knows what God can do. He's seen it happen time and time and again. And he wants to keep us away from God. He wants to keep us hopeless. Understanding the fact that God is hope, man. He knows what God can do. And you know what? That's his whole aspect. He is trying to draw us away. Draw us away. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago? How the devil was a liar, right? We talked about the fact that he was a liar. We read John 8:44 in your Bible. John 8:44, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Read along with me. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil," right? "And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Okay, that's important. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it," right? He is the father of lies. Guess what? He'll tell you anything but the truth. You listen to these lies, and he's convincing, man. We've all spent time around liars, convincing liars. They can lie to you, and man, you believe they're telling you the truth. I mean, my goodness gracious, I could tell you stories of people that have lied to me. And boy, I tell you, hook, line, and sinker, I believe them. And even though when I knew they were lying, I had a hard time convincing myself that they were lying. They were so convincing. And they're nothing compared to him. Nothing compared to him. See what it says up there? There is no truth in him. It doesn't exist in him. He cannot tell the truth, right? With Jesus, guess what? He's called the truth. with Jesus, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've fallen, it does not matter, because guess what? There's always hope. There's always hope. That's why the devil wasn't so worked so hard to keep us away from him, because he knows there's always hope. The good news, man, the gospel message is that God is ready, willing, and able to forgive us any and all of the wrong that we've done, anything that we've ever done. God is the answer to us all. He loves us where we are in the midst of our failure. Don't listen to the liar, because I'm telling you, he wants to keep you away from God. Because once we fall, he wants to keep us down. But let me tell you, God can build us up. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, right? He is justified. He is a just God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What does it say? It says all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the devil's going, you know what? You're worthless. You can't be forgiven. And God says, you know what? Oh, that's a lie. I can forgive you of all unrighteousness, and I'm waiting to do so. So, and we consider this concept of forgiveness, right? Sometimes hard for us to even receive forgiveness because we don't feel worthy, right? But what's sometimes a whole lot harder is offering forgiveness, right? Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to be forgiven than to be the forgiver, right? There are some of us that have been carrying around grudges for years. I was one of those people. I mean, my dad and I didn't have a good relationship growing up. I carried a lot of bitterness towards my father. And for years of my Christian life, I was held back. And I didn't know why. I didn't realize what was going on. But the fact was, I was living in disobedience to God, because guess what? I hadn't forgiven my father. I thought I had. But let me give you some advice on forgiveness. If you think about somebody and it still brings up memories, like thoughts of anger or frustration, or you don't wish good for them, you have not forgiven that person. I struggle with that with my father. I struggle with it. But you know what was so beautiful is when God finally helped me to forgive my dad, instead of thinking about it in a negative way, I used to sit and pray for him. Pray for God to bless him, for God to use him, for God to work in his life. I wanted God to do a work in him, because I wanted what was best for him. Because guess what? He was no longer my enemy. He was no longer someone I had ill will towards. He was someone that I cared about and I had compassion for. That's God. For God so loved the world, man, he forgives us all, and he looks at us with compassion. And that's what a forgiven heart has done. So what happens here, right? If we think about forgiveness and we think about the aspect of how hard it is to offer forgiveness, I want to look a little bit deeper into the concept of forgiveness and look at it kind of from a biblical perspective and see how it affects our Christian lives, right? As we look at it, right? Let's look at all that it entails. I want you to consider a couple of different examples of forgiveness in Scripture, okay? And there's one in particular I want to start with in Matthew 18, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 18, you're going to go to verse 23. We'll go from 23 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. And I want you to read along with me with this, okay? It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. This is given a parable. Jesus is giving a parable to the disciples. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I mean, this is like $1 million today. This is a ton of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He literally looks at him and says, you know what? Gosh, you know what? I'm going to just let him off the hook. I'm going to just let him off scot-free. I'm going to forgive him his debt and he can go free. Isn't that amazing? Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Okay, 100 pence, this is nothing. This is like a pittance of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He says, oh man, please have mercy. And he would not. but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Had him thrown in jail, didn't forgive him, right? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that is done. They just ratted him out. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. He brings that same guy before him. He says, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You begged me and I listened. I forgave you. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't you have had the same compassion that I showed you? My goodness gracious, I just let you off more money than you'd ever have. And you're telling me you didn't forgive this guy? Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, and this is where I want you to focus your attention. Notice this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses, right? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. He says, look, this king brought punishment. Right? He brought punishment, retribution against this servant. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What? Okay. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So if we don't forgive, there's an issue there between us and God. Okay. Now, what about these verses? Let's look at this. Matthew 6 verses 14 through 15. Same book, Matthew. You're going to go to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Take a look at this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But notice that word, if. Then verse 15. But if ye forgive not, look at this. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay. So if we won't forgive people, then God's not going to forgive us. Look at Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37. Notice this is all written in red. This is all Jesus. This is straight out of the Lord's mouth. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Forgive, you forgive, and then you will be forgiven, right? So these verses all say, if we will not forgive, if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, then guess what? Then we won't be forgiven. What does this mean? What kind of forgiveness? What are we talking about? Well, first, what we need to understand is who it is he's talking to, right? Who is he talking to? Jesus is speaking to believers. Many times speaking directly to the disciples. This is talking to saved people, talking to you and me. We are born again children of God. We have received Christ as our Savior, right? Is Jesus saying here that they're not going to be forgiven their sins, meaning that they're lost if they have unforgiveness in their life? Are they losing their salvation? Is that what he's saying? No. The Bible very clearly teaches us, conclusively teaches us, that we can't lose our salvation. Just a couple of examples of that real quick. John 6:37, and I'll read them to you. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God will never let them go. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. It's not questionable. It's not a variable. It is a known factor, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? Listen to this part. And I give unto them eternal life. Understand, he gives it to us. It's not something we gain. It's not something that we receive. It's not something that we work for. He gives it to us. It's through Christ and Christ alone. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They cannot be removed from my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So look, once you're God's, you are God's. Once you're in his family, you are in his family. Never to lose that. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, right? I know I've trusted in Christ and am persuaded. That means I am convinced. I know for a fact that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am born again, child of God, saved by the Lord, saved by grace through faith in him. That's us, right? So we're saved unto eternity when we receive Christ. And we can't lose it. So what is this referring to? How is it talking about the fact that we're not going to be forgiven? If we're forgiven of our sins and we've been saved, how does it work? Okay, since Jesus is addressing believers, let's consider something else, okay? There's a scripture I want to show you, and we've talked about it before, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Again, this all comes down to accountability, right? Accountability to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is talking to Christians, right? "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Okay? So as Christians, as we live our Christian life, there's an accountability for how we live it, right? There are going to be opportunities for us to do the right thing and for opportunities for us to do the wrong thing. So as believers, we'll stand accountable to God for the way we lived, right? The judgment seat is where the Lord will bestow rewards to his children, to those that walked with him, right? What's interesting, okay? So we understand, let's in the mindset, we know right now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about rewards that will be given for the life that we live, what we do good and whether we do bad, right? So we do good, we're gathering up rewards in heaven, right? Now I want you to consider this in 2 John. I want you to go there, 2 John with me, 2 John 1, verses 5 through 11. And to give you an idea, right? There's a warning in this 2 John verse, right? And it's going to be talking about something that I want you to see, right? There's a woman here that she's been really, really nice and really having her door open to these false teachers, these false apostles. And what's happening is John is trying to warn her of the dangers of allowing these false teachers into her life and how it can affect her, her family, and also her accountability to God. Okay, check this out. 2 John 1, verses 5 through 11. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." He says, look, I understand the concept, what you're doing. You're being kind to people. No problem. I gotcha. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Look, maintain God's word. Maintain accountability to him. Verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver. An antichrist. He says, hey, there's some bad people out here that are not preaching the truth. Be careful. Look, verse number 8. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things." Look at this. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Okay? Where are rewards going to be given? At the judgment seat, right? So he's saying, look, you've done good things. You've done work for the Lord. You've earned in heaven. You've been laying up treasures. But don't mess it up by the things that you're doing now, because it says, "Lose not those things which we have wrought." It says, look, you've earned them already, but don't lose them, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." These people are not of God. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." He says, look, there's some people that are going to walk with God, and there's other people, they're false, they're fake. Verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." So look, don't let him in. You've been taking care of these people and been hospitable to them. You need not do that. He says, neither bid them Godspeed. Bid him Godspeed. So don't wish him, hey, God bless you on your road. He says, don't do that. Verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." He says, when you encourage them on their path, God's going to hold you accountable for that, and you're going to lose at the judgment seat of Christ. So where we may have laid up treasures in heaven, right? What it says in Matthew 6 is, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? This is what we've done. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, nor steal, right? So you and I are laying up treasures in heaven. We're doing these things for the Lord. We're doing them for God's glory. God's keeping track of all these good things. But when we mess up and we do these things that are contrary to God, he holds us accountable, like not forgiving our brothers and sisters. Now, how do we lay them up? That's just simply our good works. According to the scripture, we can lose them, right? These things that are not pleasing to God, man. Not pleasing to God. It affects our rewards in heaven. And one of the biggest ones is this lack of forgiveness, this unforgiveness, right? People that have wronged us. Yes, they've wronged us. But let me just tell you this. If you don't forgive them, you're hurting yourself. They're not hurt by it. We are. I'm telling you, when I finally forgive my dad, boy, oh boy, what a load came off my shoulders. And I went from having an enemy to gaining a dad. And you know what? You can go from having an enemy to gaining somebody you can actually care about. And what if you pray for them and God does a work in their life and saves their soul and turns their life around and you gain someone, a friend, a family member, who knows what it is? Let me tell you, unforgiveness is a horrible thing. Deal with it. Get rid of it. I'm going to show you something. There's another example here in Genesis chapter 49. Now Israel, who his name was Jacob, but God renamed him, he was giving out inheritance. And what we find is in this Genesis 49, this is a picture of the judgment seat. The same one we saw that's referenced there in Corinthians. The same thing. This is picturing the judgment seat. And what happens here, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, right? They're coming to Jacob. And guess what he's doing? He's bestowing their rewards for the life that they led, okay? That's what's happening right here in Genesis 49. Genesis 49:1, and Jacob called unto his sons and saith, gather yourselves together. Remember at the judgment seat, we're gonna be gathered together there at the judgment seat of Christ, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the, notice the wording here in Genesis 49:1. He says, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Again, this is pointing to the judgment seat. And what did the Lord tell us, right? What did he tell us would come, what would become of us, right? Those that live for him. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And he says, God says this, and I will be a father unto you, right? So we understand this picture of this father with his sons. Now we see here in 2 Corinthians 6:18, God said that if we live with him, that we live for him, we will become his sons when he receives us. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, talking to us. Again, this is a picture of the judgment seat. Israel is going to be blessing them based upon their lives, prophetically speaking about believers, right? Prophetically speaking about us when we're going to stand before the Lord. And check this out, the judgment seat of Christ, right? Now, what do we see in this? I want you to notice the fact that what happens with these guys is God is going to hold them, or Jacob's going to hold them, Israel's going to hold them accountable for something that they did, two of the brothers. And I'm going to share that story with you real quick. There was Shechem and Hamor, which are these two men, right? Shechem was in love with Dinah, who was one of the daughters of Israel. And what happened was, now there were two brothers, right? There were two brothers. There were Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, what happened was Shechem fell in love with Dinah in Genesis 34. And what happens is he ends up having a relationship with her physically, right? Now, he's defiled her. But what's interesting, it's amazing to see he loves her and she loves him and he wants to make it right. And he feels terrible about what happened. He said he got caught up in the lust of it. He says, but look, I want to make things right. How do I do this? And he goes to the family and he says, look, you know what? How do I make this right? And Simeon and Levi, they meet with him and they're mad, man. They're angry about what happened with their sister. And they don't have a forgiving heart, but they say, you know what? Tell you what, if you will get circumcised, you, your dad, and all the men in your kingdom, because he was a king, says, if you guys will all get circumcised, then well, you know what? We'll merge our kingdoms together. We'll be a happy family. Shechem, you and Dinah can be married and it'll be a beautiful thing. But what they do is, once these men have all been circumcised, and they're all going to take 3 days to heal. They're in great pain. And they're all lying on the ground healing. Well, guess what? Simeon and Levi grab up their swords. And they go in there and they murder everybody. Anger, hatred, murder, man. Deceit. They lie. They cheat. They do everything, right? They're filled with unforgiveness and vengeful, right? And here's their reward for that attitude of unforgiveness. Genesis 49, remember, this is a picture of the judgment seat. God's bestowing rewards based upon how they live their lives. They're already his sons, just like you and I as Christians, we're already his sons and daughters, right? What are they going to receive? Look at this verse, Genesis 49, verses 5-7. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall. They are destruction, man. These guys are nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. Cursed be their anger, it says. Cursed be their anger. For it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They don't receive their reward. They lost their rightful reward, right? They'd earned it by just simply being his sons. And if they'd have done the right thing, they could have received it. But God held them accountable because they were not forgiving in that heart set, in that mindset. And that's a picture of what will happen to you if we live our lives without forgiveness. We've got to be willing to forgive those that have wronged us and make things right. It's a picture for us. So as we struggle with forgiveness, maybe receiving it, but most importantly, we need to give it. Because guess what? We are accountable to God if we do not forgive. He wants to use your life, but guess what? Carrying around that lack of forgiveness or that unforgiveness is going to ruin your ability to be used of God. Because guess what? You're hanging on to it, and it's pride. It's pride, 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 and it will destroy us. Let it go. A humble heart is what God needs in order to work. This is what the Lord means when he says in verse 15 of Matthew, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's not talking about losing your salvation, but losing your rewards in heaven. We are accountable as Christians. We're accountable to stand for God, to do the right thing, to set an example, to show people what love looks like, to show people what forgiveness is. How is this person that we're carrying around this anger towards and we're not willing to forgive, how will they ever come to know the Lord? If you and I are the only Christian they know, oh my goodness, if we're the only Christian they know, we will not let it go. But boy, let me tell you, if you come into their life and you offer forgiveness and you're kind and you're gracious and you start to pray for them and you show love to them and they don't deserve it, but remember, we don't deserve it. God offers grace to humanity. God offers love and forgiveness to humanity. You and I are supposed to be a picture of the Lord. That's who we are a picture of. We're supposed to model Christ on this earth. How in the world can I expect for God to reward me as a model of Christ if I'm carrying around a spirit of unforgiveness? How is that going to happen? You and I are accountable to God, and we need to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to him. It's why we're here. We need to get over ourselves. The reason why you can't forgive is because your pride is too strong. But guess what? If you'll let that pride die, God will give you the strength to forgive. And what's beautiful is when you forgive, you'll be set free. And see, instead of carrying that burden that you've been carrying for all those years, you can finally be set free. And if we're not willing to forgive those others their trespasses against us, yes, guess what? Then God would not forgive us, thus taking away our treasures that we've laid up in heaven. This concept is even included in the Lord's Supper. Check this in the Lord's Prayer. Listen to this. Check this out. We're going to wrap it up and be done. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. This is the model prayer that Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. This is what we're not a model for us to follow, an outline. Check this out. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Look at this. As we forgive our debtors, right? Accountability. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if we want to walk in the forgiveness of God, right, we had better be willing to forgive those that have hurt us. They may not deserve it, but guess what? We didn't deserve it. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And if you get nothing out of tonight, if you're carrying around a burden, if you've got anger or frustration or pain towards someone, or someone hurt you in the past, or whatever's going on, I don't know what it was. Someone could have horribly defiled you or hurt you or lied to you or done or stolen from you or treated you awful. I'm sorry for whatever it was. And you're right, they don't deserve forgiveness. But guess what? We don't deserve forgiveness from God, and yet he gives us to us. But what I'm telling you is if you will forgive them, whether they deserve it or not does not matter. Give it to God. Trust Him. Ask God to give you the strength to do it. Because guess what? He's made strong in our weakness. And when you think of forgiving them, you say, I cannot do it. But I promise you, with God's help, you can. And if you will, you will be set free to live a life that God can use. I love you. Thank you for spending tonight with me. I do appreciate you spending the time being focused and listening. I compel you. Let's be forgiving people. Let's show the light of Christ. Let's not lose our rewards in heaven. Let's live a life that will bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. Thank You so much for what You've done tonight. Thank You, Lord, for giving us, Father, the truth of the Word. Lord, it's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to face some of the things that people have done to us. I mean, awful, awful things that some people have dealt with, stuff I can't even imagine what it's like. But God, I know that through You, You can help them to forgive. And God, set them free from the pain that they carry. And God, help them, Lord Jesus, to see life through new eyes. God, You have a purpose and a plan for every life. And even awful things that have happened and taken place in our lives, God, You can turn around and use them for our good. I know it's hard for many of us to see that today. But Lord, I do pray that, Father, even in the midst of all that's going on in our country right now, we trust You, Lord. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for good for those that love God, that are called according to His purpose. God, I know You have a purpose for our lives. And I pray, Father God, that You'll use us, use our pain, use our struggles. Lord, help us to see You more clearly and help us to shine a light into the darkness of this world as they are broken. And many people out there don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to let go of the past. But God, You can set us free. And God, I do thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You will do. I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I will see you on Sunday. Virtually, that is. But I'll see you.